So we are in week three of our Get Real series, and as Jonna has explained to us, I believe, in the beginning, is we are talking about some of the issues that as women, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we all legitimately go through and how we practically deal with those. We're doing testimonial type of teaching. So as we're teaching these series, or as the teachers come, Jonna has asked us to teach some of the sessions that have most intimately touched our lives. So I'm here this morning to talk to you about seasons of suffering, particularly walking out seasons of suffering in victory. And I will tell you that this morning I'm going to use some terms interchangeably. I'm going to use the term pain, suffering, difficulty, affliction, your trial, your storm, because those are all terms that God's Word uses for our seasons of suffering. I will tell you that I have been in the middle of the most challenging season of my life to date. I've really been in the fight of my life over the last 2 years. My personal season has been marked by physical suffering. I have been diagnosed with a chronic medical condition. I was here 2 years ago teaching the Idols of the Heart series, so one thing you might notice about me that may be different is that I don't have eye makeup on this time. Now, had you told me 2 years ago that I would be back here teaching without eye makeup, I would have told you, no, that will never happen, proving once again that never and always are reserved only for God. And I will tell you, my eyes are not my primary condition. While they do cause me pain and discomfort, what has happened with my eyes just happens to be a side effect to some medication I had to take post-surgically. But I've been diagnosed with a chronic bladder condition, which there is no cure for, and quite frankly, modern medicine does not offer a lot of good treatments for. I'll just be honest with you. I live most of my days in some form of pain and discomfort, and right now I cannot remember the last day that I did not have some form of pain or discomfort. It's been so long. So just to give you an idea of where I'm coming from, I've learned a lot about pain in the last 2 years. One, I've learned that pain is no respecter of persons, that we all go through seasons of suffering. Some are longer and some are shorter, but pain hits all of our lives. I've learned a lot about the pain cycle, that physical pain causes emotional pain, and then emotional pain exacerbates physical pain, and the cycle continues to go on and on. But pain is pain. I don't care if you started with the physical pain or with the emotional pain. Pain is pain. That's one thing I want to be sure of. While I share my story with you, I want to make sure that you understand that suffering, it can come in many different forms. It can be physical suffering. It can be financial suffering. It can be relational suffering. It can be vocational suffering. You can suffer in your job. Within those categories, suffering can be a result of disease, loss, abuse, difficulty, burden, rejection, responsibility. So while I share my story with you, I want you to see your situation within that. I want to tell you that sadly, I was becoming symptomatic when I was here 2 years ago. I know it now. I didn't know it then because I didn't know what was happening. But even back then, I used to be one of the people who used to flippantly say, I don't understand why people abuse alcohol. I don't understand why people abuse drugs. I don't understand why people would have suicidal thoughts. But I can tell you confidently today that had I not known the Lord Jesus Christ, at some point over the last 2 years, I would have been drunk, high, or dead. I've had days when I have so longed for the day to end, and I wake up in the night afraid for it to start. What we're going to talk about today are 8 practical steps to walking through a season of suffering. I'm going to tell you, God has taught me these. And I believe they're doable steps. I believe they are biblical steps. I'm going to prove that out to you. But I'm going to tell you, these steps saved my life. And they save my life every day because I'm still practicing them. I don't want to scare you, but I'm going to tell you this. I think this season was born out of prayer. Because one of the things I did is I was preparing. I keep a prayer journal. I went back through my prayer journal a little over 2 years ago. And my prayer journal said very much the same thing, maybe worded a little bit differently. But it said things like this: deliver me from pride in this situation. Make me like Jesus. Make my teaching authentic. Women's Bible study is what I do. It's where I've been called. I can tell you that in the midst of sin, in the midst of a fallen world, in the midst of spiritual warfare, the three main biblical reasons why we go through any ongoing season of difficulty, there is something that God is doing in me through all of this. So here's where we're going to start. We're going to start on your listening guide. We're going to start with Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. I have them on your listening guide, and I'll let you catch your fill-ins as I read it to you. The Apostle Paul, he said, "But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." This is going to be the springboard for our entire morning this morning. And I'm going to tell you, I studied this verse out a little over a year ago. And it came to me in the midst of Bible study, and I struggled with it. And I was almost irritated by it, because I can tell you in the midst, at that very point when this verse hit me, I had read it before, but it hit me like no other time. Because I can tell you, if anything, I was not rejoicing in my suffering. I just wanted a way out. At the particular point that I was studying this verse out, my health was just notching down. Nothing was getting better. Everything was getting worse. I was having side effects to all kinds of things that were happening. And this verse ran across me. So I want to run through it with you, because again, I think it's important before we get to these eight steps, because this was life-changing to me as well. And the first thing I'm going to tell you as we go through it is we all live in a world of struggle. You and I cannot manage and control all the pain out of our lives. So we have got to learn how to rejoice in our sufferings. So Paul here, he's talking about joy. He's talking about victory in the midst of suffering. That's why he uses the term rejoice. Okay, joy not about our trials, but in them. I think John has said that in the first week that we were together. What Paul's talking about here, he's talking about the believer's joy. The believer's joy is not something we hope to experience in the future, but it's a present reality, even in times of our trials and our distress. See, what Paul tells us is suffering is a source of joy because it has positive purpose, right? He says our suffering produces endurance. The NIV translates that perseverance. I'll tell you that the Koine Greek word used there could also be translated brave patience. Brave patience. And it's patience that makes it possible for you and I to grow in character and to become a mature child of God. Paul goes on to say, and in endurance, this perseverance, it produces character. And this character he's talking about here, it's becoming like Christ in our sufferings. Again, the Greek word used there, it carries a sense of tested value. This character has tested value. Now, Job understood it when he said in Job 23:10, "When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Approved Christian character finds its ultimate resting place in the presence of God. It's what fits us for eternal fellowship with Him. And you and I want this. We really, really want this. Paul goes on to say, as we become more like Him, our hope is built. So as we become like Christ, as that brave patience is built, as we become more like Christ, our hope is built. And here are your next fill-ins, and this is critical for us. So hope, it's a joyful expectation in the midst of suffering that something good is coming. A joyful expectation in the midst of suffering that something good is coming. That God has a plan in this, that it is not in vain, and it's not only hope of eternity, but in the present trials of life. Did you catch those fill-ins? Hope, a joyful expectation in the midst of suffering that something good is coming. Not only hope of eternity, but in the present trials of life. See, hope is what keeps us going when everything else says quit. Hope. It's a confidence in God's ability and willingness to bring us through difficult times to something good. A confidence in God's ability and willingness to bring us through difficult times to something good. And here's what's key. It is not superficial optimism, but this is confident assurance that God has something good planned for us that will surely come to pass, and we will make it. And it turns out really well. I can, and I've had believers do it to me. They go, "Well, I hope this is going to be okay. Well, I hope." Listen, girls, this is superficial optimism. You and I, we because of the God we serve, we live with confident assurance. And just like John said, I hope today this is what we walk out with: confident assurance in God's ability and willingness to bring us through whatever period of suffering you and I are in, because He is in control and He is working even when we do not see it. Much more is always going on than what you and I can see with our natural eyes. We need to understand that there's spiritual activity happening. We need to understand that everything that happens in the physical world is a manifestation of what first happens in the spiritual realm. Does that make sense? Okay, so in order for you and I to receive our victory in our sufferings, that's where we're going to fight our battle. We're going to fight our battle, the place where it begins, in the spiritual realm, to ultimately receive our victory in our suffering. Okay, so that's our springboard. So we're going to start with our 8 points. Some of these we're going to run through pretty quickly in the interest of time. I did have to cut some things out. This would be a good time for me to tell you, if you have any questions, if it seems like there's something I've left unclear, Jonna has left a place for us to ask questions after our speaking discussions that we'll address on week 5. So please feel free to do that. But before I get started, I want to tell you, as I thought about leaving 8 points for someone, I thought, do you know, one of the things that's been the most difficult for me is thinking about taking on any additional responsibility during my season of suffering. And remember when Jonna talked to us in the first week about the fact that God's yoke really is light. His burden is not heavy. I will tell you that when we yoke ourselves to Him, when we take on our responsibility, it really does free us. It doesn't burden us. Several weeks back, Pastor Tim, I cannot remember the message it was in, but it struck me just like that. You know, something will just hit you. And he used the term sliver of responsibility when he was talking about what we had to take on. And girls, it really is just a sliver. I'm guessing this percentage is wrong, but God does like 99.9% of the work, and we do 0.1. We try to figure out all kinds of things. I'm going to touch on this a little bit later. Oh, that really is not our responsibility. But the things I'm going to give you today, they really are just your sliver of responsibility to make it through. So let's take these 5 points. The first one is this, and they kind of build on one another. You know, I put them in this order, but only by God's grace, because once I backed up and I looked at the thing, I thought, God, you are amazing, because the truth is they build on one another just the way He laid them out in this outline. So the first one is this: adopt a biblical perspective about our hardships. We need to adopt a biblical perspective about our hardships. You and I, the truth is, we just need to change of attitude about our seasons of suffering. And here's why. It's your next feeling. Because God's word says a lot about suffering. And God's word depicts our sufferings in a positive light. In a positive light. And this is not the way you and I see them at all, though. I know this, and I know it about you, and I know it about me. We need to gain the perspective that God has about our afflictions. We need to get that biblical perspective. It's what Joel Rosenberg calls that third lens of Scripture. We take Scripture like a transparency, and we just lay it over our lives. And then we can see, then we can understand that benefit can come through our pain and our problems. Or we can believe that they are working for our good and for God's glory, in us becoming more like Christ. So we can actually believe the verse that we love to quote to everyone else, which is Romans 8:28. We love to quote it, but I'm going to tell you something. In my most painful moments, in my darkest times, I was struggling to believe this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. But we will never actually believe it. And it's so easy to quote, but listen, to believe it in the depth of our soul, at our darkest times, we will never believe it unless we really understand God's word and the way that He works. Your next feeling is this: the Bible calls our pain, our numbing heartache, our deep disappointment, and our out of control circumstances, the Bible calls them light and momentary. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Light and momentary. But here's the key: compared to what our response is producing for us in heaven. Our response. The truth about human nature is we all want the quick fix. We all want some manner of escape. But how we deal with suffering is evidence of our perspective on God and also our attitude on how He deals with us and how He deals with our lives. Affliction has great potential for good and for bad. In one person, suffering can mold Christ-like character, and in another, it breeds self-centeredness and anger. But you and I, we get to choose. We get to choose. Nothing is haphazard in my life. Nothing is haphazard in your life. There's always a goal that God is after. And in God's economy, trials work for us and not against us. We need to change our perspective. Before it got to you, it passed through the hand of a loving and faithful God who loves you unashamedly through Jesus Christ. He is sovereign and He possesses ultimate power. And there is no calamity that He cannot steer to serve His good purposes. He has every intention of making our lives reflect His glory. So we need to adopt a biblical perspective about our hardships. Point number two is this. We need to cry out to Him. We need to cry out to Him. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And your next fill-in is this. In God's economy, every victory begins with a cry for help. Every victory begins with a cry for help. Listen, we got to go to Him first rather than everyone else. And I know we're thinking, well, here we are in church. You really need to tell us this. Yes, I do. Test yourself in this. The next time that something goes awry, a big thing or a small thing, test yourself and see how you first react. Do you drop to your knees in prayer to God, or do you pick up the phone and call your girlfriend? Are you suddenly already working the thing out in your mind in anxiety and a whole bunch of different thoughts about the thing? We have got to see God as our first resort. We've got to stop seeing Him as our last resort. I am so tired of hearing people say, well, all we can do is pray. All we can do is pray. Are you kidding me? Let's stop waiting until we get to the end of ourselves and the end of our resources. We need to go to God early and often and honestly. And I can tell you with a lot of experience here now, sometimes it's just with one word, and it's the word help. And it's the word help. Let's take our problem to the one who can actually help. See, this is where we transfer the problem to Him. This is part of that casting our cares process that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 5:7. See, as God's child, your battle is His battle. Anything that's messing with you is messing with Him. We get so focused on our circumstances that we forget the promises of God to never leave us, to never forsake us. He's right there. He's standing at the ready to help you. We need to cry out to Him continually. Point number three is this. We need to choose to be broken. We need to choose to be broken. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." We need to choose to be broken. Now, I've got a biblical definition of brokenness that I'm going to give you, and here's why. Because I don't think, even within the Christian community, we have a good understanding of what biblical brokenness looks like. Because we'll call our girlfriend, we'll be like, "I am so broken. God has got me so broken." And the truth is, no. We're not biblically broken at all. We're really upset emotionally. Our emotions are broken and distraught. But we have not reached biblical brokenness, which is what Psalm 51:17 talks about. So let me give you this for your feeling. Biblical brokenness, it's an act of the will. It's an act of the will. It's to surrender my will to God's will. It's where I say yes to what God wants over what I want. It is a decision to humble myself and acknowledge my need for help. It's where God strips me of my self-sufficiency and pride so the life of Christ can be made manifest in me. See, until we're broken, we're not going to get to the point where God is able to mold some Christ-like character in us. Did you get the feelings? An act of the will to surrender my will to God's will, where I say yes to God over, yes to what God wants over what I want. It's a decision to humble myself and let God strip me of my self-sufficiency and pride. See, because God does not leave us where we are from a spiritual perspective. His goal is for us to become like Christ. We have two choices when it comes to brokenness. We can choose to be broken. We can go ahead and we can surrender our will to God's will. We can allow Him to strip us of our self-sufficiency and pride. Or two, God will break us without our permission. And that's more painful and it takes longer. See, here's the truth. Disobedience and sin in our life will breed suffering. You and I must be broken. We must be broken. And I will tell you, I don't believe we can even go on to steps 4 through 8 until we get this one down. God has had to break a whole lot of areas in my life before I could even start to walk out this season in victory. Let me tell you what the good news is. And God, just in His loving kindness, has told me this over and over again. The God who breaks us is our Father. Like I said, He loves us unashamedly through Christ. So the way He works is He breaks us, He restores us, and then He uses us. That's His way. Point number four is this. We need to forgive. We need to forgive. Jesus told us in Luke 11:4, what we so like to call in the Christian community the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do we? Because let me tell you what I think happens in our seasons of suffering, is we tend to look for a cause and effect relationship. We want to know who caused me to be in this season of suffering. And we start to harbor bitterness and unforgiveness toward that person. And listen, sometimes it is very true. Sometimes there legitimately is a person who has caused your season of suffering. But I'm going to tell you, we need to forgive them. We need to forgive those who've contributed to our suffering, because it's going to be part of our restoration. It's going to be part of our healing. And if we refuse to practice forgiveness, we block our restoration and our healing. We increase our suffering, and we lengthen the time of our suffering as well. What I personally fell into is what I like to call the blame and shame cycle for me. I couldn't find a person specifically who caused my season of suffering, so I decided it must be my fault. Again, because human nature starts to look for that cause and effect relationship, I decided it must be my fault. Even though I couldn't directly find a correlation, the enemy did a great number on me with this one. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but I decided it must have been me. And then I spun into shame, to the point where when people would come and would ask me, did I need anything? How was I? Could I pray for you? I almost just didn't even want to say anything. I was so filled with shame, because somehow I must have caused this mess that I am in. I don't know that I found any direct correlation, but I will tell you this, that even if you did cause the mess that has you in your season of suffering, God will help you. We need to confess, we need to repent, and we need to forgive ourselves. Forgiveness, it's key. It's key in the midst of your season of suffering. Just if you're in one, if you are looking all the time to who has caused this, and I'm just so mad at them, please, please forgive, or you're kind of getting yourself stuck right where you're at. We need to learn from our mistakes. We need to learn from the past, and then we need to let it go. We need to live in the present and look hopefully to the future with confident assurance in God's ability and willingness to bring us through. And this cannot happen unless we actively practice forgiveness. Number five is this. And now we're going to start sitting on some of these points a little bit longer. Number five is this. We need to become like Christ in our suffering. We need to become like Christ in our suffering. I've got 2 Corinthians 4:11 on your sheet. And it says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I'm going to tell you the truth. This verse, prior to this 2 years, always used to kind of stump me, if I can just be honest with you. But one of the things I've learned in this season is a little bit about this verse. And one of the things it tells us is that we undergo constant problems and difficulties so that the life of Christ can be manifested in us through the Holy Spirit. Here's your next fill-in. See, here's why. Because suffering reveals our true character. Suffering reveals our true character, who we really are. I'm going to tell you, I have found out we can no longer hide behind pretenses. There are things I used to fake that I cannot fake anymore. Physically, I do not have the strength. Emotionally, I don't have the strength anymore. So suffering reveals our true character. It reveals in us what needs to change. What needs to change. I'm going to tell you specifically what needs to die in us, so that the life of Christ can live through us. This is one of the things that suffering does. And here's the reason, and it's your next villain. Because the greatest good of the Christian life is not the absence of pain, but the growth of Christ-likeness. The growth of Christ-likeness. And again, unless you've adopted a biblical perspective on your suffering, you are not going to agree with this point. That's why point number one is so important. The greatest good of the Christian life is not the absence of pain, but the growth of Christ-likeness. We need to get to the point in our lives where we look to Jesus and to his life for the answer to every situation in our lives, to look at his life and his model for our sliver of responsibility. Now, when I tell you in your main point we need to become like Christ in our suffering, it is still the God who does the transformation of the character. So while we're focused on our response, what we want to look at in Jesus is what was his response to suffering? Does that make sense? It's still God who's still going to actually make you like Christ in the meantime. But we want to make sure that we have his response in our suffering. Before I go on, I need to tell you something. We all know that Jesus suffered, right? Okay, he was the suffering servant. What we need to understand is it's out there, but it is false teaching that if you love the Lord, you will not suffer. Because this is not true. You know, we've looked at a lot of what, and we're going to look at more of what the Apostle Paul wrote. And I would suggest to you that he suffered probably the most of all the people, that, and he wrote most of the New Testament, and he suffered. So if some reason, and I'm going to tell you, I got hooked on that just a little bit. That's part of what spawned my shame cycle, because I had some believers who were saying, you must be in the midst of some sin you have not repented of. And listen, God was working on some sin. I'm not going to lie to you. But other people can make us feel shame that it's true. I shouldn't be in a season of suffering. If I'm a follower of Lord Jesus Christ, I'm just going to tell you that that's false teaching. So let's just get that out there right now. Jesus suffered, and you and I will go through seasons of suffering as well. Your next feeling is this, and we don't have time to go through the life of Christ. So one of the things I did is I went through his life, and I wrote down some things, and they're going to be your next feeling. To be like Christ in suffering is to be prayerful, is to be obedient to the Father, is to be reliant on the Father, to be self-controlled, to be patient, long-suffering, peaceful, compassionate, and self-sacrificial. It's to be prayerful, obedient to the Father, reliant on the Father, self-controlled, patient, long-suffering, peaceful, compassionate, and self-sacrificial. See, in the midst of his deepest suffering, Jesus was still loving God and loving others. I can tell you that like no other season in my life, God has been working to manifest these in me. He's given me compassion for others that I didn't used to have, which is very sad since women's ministry is where I've been called. But I can tell you, I thought I was compassionate and I wasn't. I probably was one of those people who had the right word at the wrong time. When people would come to me, I would drop, you know, in their season, I would drop my 5 teaching points, and then I'd pat myself on the back for doing such a great job helping out. I don't feel like that anymore. God has developed compassion in me where now I almost can feel their pain when they're in the season of suffering. Jesus was obedient to the Father. Hebrews 5 verse 8 says this of Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Psalm 119, verse 66 says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. See, suffering is one of the powerful tools that God uses to uproot sin in our lives. Because God is more concerned about our character than our comfort, he uses sin to clean up our character. And I can tell you that he's used it to clean up mine. I'm not going to tell you I see my sin like God sees it. God is far too holy and my sin is far too grave for me to ever grasp an understanding. But I tell you, I see my sin completely differently than I used to. I do not want to heap trouble upon trouble. Even some of the sins I think we can tend to have a little bit of a wink and a nod at, like maybe just a little bit of gossip or maybe just a little bit of hatefulness. I just don't need to bring that on myself. It has driven me deeper into God's word and into his truth. And it has changed me like never before. Suffering has helped me to weed out some of the trivial things in life that I used to focus on, some of the small and insignificant worldly attractions that were stealing from my relationship with Jesus Christ, and I didn't even realize it. Jesus lived his life reliant on the Father. He lived a life on earth by faith. That is how he related to the Father, is by faith. He believed the Father. He lived completely reliant on him. I can tell you, I've told so many women in Bible study over the years that we're given our daily bread. We're told to take up our cross daily. Don't worry about tomorrow. Every day has enough trouble of its own. I've told them that his mercies are new every morning. And yet, in my own mind, I was living out in the next thing. I was not living each day completely reliant on him. See, in our trials, we get to the point where we purposefully have to walk out each day, each moment with God in total and dependence and reliance on him. I can tell you that I have reached the point of desperation over the last 2 years where I needed God for survival, not for something tangible, but actually for survival more than I needed relief from my circumstances. Don't misunderstand me. I'm praying for it. It's okay to pray for it and to want it because I'm asking him for it. But I believe part of what suffering is meant to do is to teach us that he truly is all we need. Suffering gives us an understanding of his grace and his power to sustain us. leads us to where we are more aware of Him than our circumstances. See, I believe this. I think to believe God at a deeper level, to know God at a deeper level, the truth just is we need to go through a deeper situation. A situation where no one else can help, where no amount of money can change our situation, where the world doesn't offer any good answers or solutions. So when God shows up, we actually know it was Him. We actually know it was Him. Okay, point number six is this. And we're going to sit on this one for a little while because I think this one can be the most difficult. We need to choose to trust God. We need to choose to trust God. And I know we say it a lot. We said it, I think, in both weeks at some point. But let me tell you what our seasons of suffering often involve a lot of, and it's a lot of waiting. It's a lot of waiting. And that's where everything can start to wane, because we can get points 1 through 5 down pretty well, and then we sit in the waiting period. If we knew we just had to trust God until about 10, 15, we'd be good, wouldn't we? You know, if I just had to believe God in that confident assurance about 10, 15, I'd be good. Psalm 62:8 says this, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Your next fill-in is this. The Hebrew word used most often for trust in the Old Testament means to attach oneself to attach oneself to. It's our ultimate attachment. See, because we all trust someone or something. And your next fill-in, whatever we place our ultimate trust in is our little g God. Okay, whatever we is our ultimate attachment, whatever we've attached ourselves to becomes our God. And it's either going to be the God of the universe we trust, or it's going to be everything else. It's going to be ourselves, it's going to be other people, it's going to be money, it's going to be stuff, it's going to be beauty, it's going to be fame, it's going to be success, it's going to be security. I've got Isaiah 26:3 on your sheet, and I apologize, it's in the NIV, all your other, I forgot to tell you the translation, but all your other scripture is in the ESV, but Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you," speaking of God. Keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast. You and I can quickly lose our peace in the midst of seasons of difficulty. And this verse tells us how it happens. We lose our trust in God. He's no longer our ultimate attachment, and we lose our peace. And let me give you a biblical definition of peace, because I think this will help us, and it's your fill-in. Biblical peace is calm and tranquility of soul in the midst of difficult circumstances. In the midst of difficult circumstances. Because the truth is, we can all find a way to be peaceful when things are good. But here's the key. It's the opposite. It's the opposite of worry and anxiety. The opposite of worry and anxiety. And this verse tells us so clearly how we know when we're not trusting Him, or maybe when we're intermittently trusting Him. When we trust God, we have that peaceful, steadfast mind. And when we don't trust Him, we have the opposite. We have the racing thoughts. We have the vain imagination. We have the obsessions. Even if we say we're trusting Him, people all the time will say to me, "How's it going, Mom? Trust in the Lord. I'm trusting the Lord." I say it all the time. And then I'll stop and I'll check myself, because I'm wondering if my actions or if my reactions say something different. If even in that moment, am I filled with anxiety? Am I troubled? Am I worried? One of the other ways we know we're not trusting Him is we just get filled with all other areas of unbiblical thinking over our circumstances. I wrote some down. We have low self-esteem. We have just general negative thinking. We've got a critical spirit, just in general. We're filled with unforgiveness. We have a lack of enthusiasm. We start to lose our enthusiasm for life. And here's my favorite one. Jealousy. We get filled with jealousy. So you and I, we can get jealous of others during our trial. And what I believe this says, when we're jealous of others, is that we don't trust God. That we're not trusting that God can bring something good out of our situation. You and I, we live in such unrest. And here's the truth. Jesus speaks peace over every one of our situations. The first thing He often said in a New Testament situation was, "Peace, peace." If I can paraphrase, "I've got this. I've got this." On the storm at sea, when He was feeding the 5,000, when He rose from the dead, to the woman outside the tomb, the first thing He said was, "Peace, peace." In John 14:27, Jesus Himself said, "Peace I leave with you." We've got it accessible to us. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. That most stated command, do not fear, do not be afraid. See, Satan will threaten you over and over wherever your greatest fear lies. Count on it. I think that's one of the reasons God tells us not to fear and to lean on Him. See, because when we don't trust Him, we drop our shield of faith and we leave ourselves exposed to every fiery dart the enemy throws our way. Let me tell you something else. This anxiety and fear that you and I are living with, it's killing us. It's killing our health. I read a study, and it was over a year ago, and the study said stress causes more damage to our health than many of our diseases. Let's just do our part. Let's just take our sliver of responsibility. Let's actually cast our cares on Him. Again, 1 Peter 5:7. Some translations say, cast our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. Because the truth is, we aren't built for it. God did not build us to handle all this fear and anxiety. Don't lose your peace. He's got this too, no doubt. No doubt. As old as the garden can be the reason for our lack of trust. And that's because you and I try to be God. See, we don't attach ourselves to God as our ultimate attachment because we're just relying on ourselves. We're going to take control and we're going to figure it all out. And that's a heavy burden. See, I know because I have the internet and that nearly makes me a doctor. So at some point, I decided that I was going to figure it out and I was going to fix it. The medical community had no good answer, so I would figure it out. Stop trying to be God. Here's the truth. You and I are not smart enough to figure it all out. There is always information we do not know. There are always things that God is working on that we cannot see. Yes, we do our part, but then we trust God for the outcome. We trust God for the outcome. We trust He will show us what we need to know, when we need to know it, and until then, we're going to stop worrying. Because the truth is, it's a sin. Let's just repent. I just wonder how many times we could hear Jesus say over our lives, you have little faith. You have little faith. I've got this. I've got this. God never forgets His promises. And in turn, all He asks is for us never to forget His faithfulness to fulfill them. If you're in a season of suffering, what I cannot stress to you, or really any season, I'll be honest with you, what I cannot stress to you enough is the importance of your relationship with the Word of God through the Spirit of God. See, because by the Spirit of God, the Word of God becomes revelation and not just information. Because when you read the Word of God that was written generally for everyone, it's the Spirit of God that speaks to you about specifics within your own life. And because you and I are fighting our season of suffering, that's where we're fighting our battle to walk in victory in our season of suffering, we're going to use Jesus as our example again. And when Jesus was fighting his spiritual battle, He fought it with the Word of God. You remember when He was in the desert and He was being tempted by the enemy? One thing I do all the time, and what I'm bringing to you today are the things that I'm telling you I preach to myself constantly. It is critical. It is critical to preach the Word of God over ourselves and to ourselves continually. I do it aloud all the time. I would highly recommend you do that. It needs to be about our situation and about the character of God. Crucial, because I'm going to tell you what, self-talk goes on all the time. And it's a proven fact that you will believe more of what you say to yourself than what anyone else tells you. I can also tell you that when I preach the Word of God to myself, I will often just say, I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. I have attached myself to you. You are my ultimate attachment. I hope in no one else on this. It will do two things. If you could remember just to say that aloud, one, it will increase your faith. And it will put the spiritual realm on notice as well, that you are attached to God and to no one else. Let's let our mouth and our belief be the same. Let's let it be what God's Word says. Let's speak God's Word over all of our situations. Find out what His Word says about your struggle and speak it over and over again. We cancel out our faith all the time with our mouths. Let's stop it. Let's stop it. God only sets us free with the truth of His Word. Speaking of being truthful, sometimes we're just flat mad about our suffering. Every time that we say, why, Lord, why is this happening? It's evidence of our disappointment with what God has allowed in our lives. And I need to tell you that when we say we're trusting God, we are not just trusting that nothing bad will ever happen, because that's not trust. And because the truth is, bad things do happen. Life is hard. There's pain, there's secret pain that people never talk about. There's suffering, there's distress, there's just things that hurt that happen. I will tell you this, statistics say that 95% of what we fear never happens. And when it does, it is not as grave as we had imagined in our racing mind. But bad things do happen. I'll give you a better statistic, though, from God's Word. 100% of the time, Jesus will lead us in victory, no matter what happens, in triumph. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. If we cooperate with Him, He will make a way for us to walk through anything in victory and with good purpose. He never sets us up for failure. Never. I won't distort Scripture when it comes to my own situation. When it comes to biblical healing, I will tell you that I'm praying for it. I will tell you that I'm believing God for it. I absolutely know He can do it. I just don't know if it will be on this side of heaven or the next, but I can tell you with 100% confidence, nothing gets to reign and rule over me but Christ alone. Absolutely nothing. No matter what I've been diagnosed with, I still get to fulfill the plan and purpose that God has for my life. And so do you. And so do you. You and I need to live with some biblical understanding of the way that God has revealed that He works. No matter what happens, you and I do not have to live in fear. He will give grace according to the need. Grace. Listen, that's that unlimited favor that God gives to His children. The supply is unlimited and available on request. It's grace. Grace is what He gives us to get us through. He gives grace according to the need, not according to our racing mind, the things that we work ourselves all up over, but grace according to the need. And He knows how it all works out, and it will work out. There is no suffering in vain. We need to trust His plan is perfect, that you and I have purpose, that He will provide all of our needs, and that includes the intangibles if we need it. That includes direction. He will take care of us, and in the end, it all works out. We need to trust Him. We need to turn to Him. We need to listen to Him. We need to do what He says in His Word and by the promptings of His Spirit. We need to get some good Christian counsel to help us if we need it. And if we don't know what He's saying, we need to just wait. You just wait for Him. I will tell you that when we distrust God, I think what we're saying is we really don't believe that He's for us. And the truth is, He does have our best interest at heart, more than we do ourselves. I know it doesn't seem that way, but He really does. God gives us sufficient grace for the situation, and He places limitations on our sufferings. You are important to Him. If you care about something, so does He. He is trustworthy. He has proven Himself faithful over and over again. He is not like us. Psalm 9:10 says, those who know Your name will trust in You. They will attach themselves to You, for You, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek You. He is working even when I do not see it. Jesus said, blessed are those who do not see and yet still believe. The longer I wait, the more He's working. It's going to be good. And it's going to be good. Point number 7 is this. You need to believe your deliverance is coming and praise Him. Believe your deliverance is coming and praise Him. Listen, like me, if you're in a season of suffering, you need to be praying for deliverance and release. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:8-11, I'll let you catch the fill-ins as I read. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope, that He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope, our confident assurance that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Listen, if you feel like you can't take your season of suffering one more day, if you feel like it is killing you, that you are despairing even of life, if you are so low in your situation that God is the only option, well, I think you're probably right where God wants you to be. See, suffering drives us to Him absolutely, totally, and completely. We get to the point where our total focus is on God because I am powerless and the world is powerless and I have no solution. I think that's why he allows no human solution, so that we'll have total dependency on him. The worse the pain gets, the deeper our focus on Christ must become. We must cling to him like never before. We must love and pursue him in the midst of our pain. Here's the good news. Ecclesiastes is clear, though. Everything has an appointed time, a season. Brittany took us through that in the homework a little bit last week. And your deliverance is coming. My deliverance is coming. I don't know how, and I don't know when, but I know the God who was faithful before, he will be faithful again. We don't always know what he's doing, but we can know him. We can know who he is. We can know that he is God and he is good, that he plans no harm for me. And listen, let me tell you something. If your trial, if your suffering makes no human sense, if everybody who looks at your situation says, there's just no way that this could turn out well, it doesn't matter. God will prove right. There is no suffering in vain. He only allows things that redeem our life and not destroy it. That's his way. That's his way. We need to look from our circumstances and to the divine purpose. God hears, he sees, he knows, and he is working. He is using our afflictions to bring us to a new level with Christ, a place we could never otherwise reach without them. We need to begin the practice of praising him in the midst of our sufferings for what he is doing and what he will do. Because here's your next fill-in. Praise positions us to watch God work. Praise positions us to watch God work. It invites him to move. Brittany took us through on day two of the homework. She took us to 2 Chronicles 20, where that vast army was coming against Jehoshaphat. And in verse 22, it began as they began to sing and praise the Lord. The Lord started to set ambushes against the enemy. Praise positions us to watch God work, and it invites him to move. Point number 8 is this, and then we'll close. We need to help others. We need to help others. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, God comforts us in all our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's why I'm here today. In our suffering, he ministers to us. And then he ministers through us. I so believe that we cannot truly experience God unless we have some form of ministry to others. I believe that it doesn't have to be a speaking ministry, a teaching ministry, but some form of ministry to others. You know, John sent us the question before we put this series together, and the question said this: what is it in life that keeps me, that keeps you from being content or from having joy? And I will tell you, I think every time the answer is self-absorption. Self-absorption. Self-absorption steals our contentment. In the midst of our suffering, we need to help others. We need to testify about what God is doing and has done in us and for us. I told you 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. But I didn't finish it for you. And it goes on to say, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Not only does he promise that we will triumph, but that others will be affected for the kingdom. Our suffering has eternal meaning and purpose. It is not just about you, and it is not just about me. See, our response is critical, because our response can bring glory to God and others to faith and belief in him as they watch our lives, knowing it is God alone. It is God alone. I have to say that someone here besides me, even if it's just one person, then I'm talking to you. Someone here besides me has got to be walking through one of the most difficult times of their life. And I'm here today to tell you that you will make it. That you will make it. That I will make it. That God's word is greater than what I think, see, or feel. Do not let what your eyes see and what your ears hear drown out what your spirit knows. He is still the God who performs miracles. One day when I was particularly fighting for some hope, my good friend Deb Shepke called me. And she said this to me, and I wrote it down just like she said it because I kept it on my desk for a long time. And she said, when we fall into hopelessness is when we have given up on God. When we fall into hopelessness is when we have given up on God. I'm going to tell you, no matter what you are facing, never, never give up. Because with God, there is always hope. The God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever still delivers his child. If you have put your faith in Christ as your only means of salvation, you are his child and he is your father. All things are possible with God. There is no situation he cannot change, that he cannot redeem and turn into something glorious. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Trust him. Put all your hope in him, all your confident assurance in his ability and willingness to bring you through. Psalm 130, verse 7 begins with, O Israel, but I put my name in there all the time. And I say to myself, O Caressa, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. See, redemption, that's his specialty. And he will redeem my situation. He will redeem your situation completely. Not just part of it, but full redemption. That's his promise. That's his promise. Pray with me.